This past Wednesday, one of the Hispanic kids said, "Pastor Herb, I think the Lord's leading me into becoming a pastor." And when he said that, he reminded me that one of the most critical roles you and I play and one of the most critical responsibilities we have in the life of the church is to disciple each other, to where we're becoming, frankly, more and more like Jesus. Regardless of where God calls us, regardless of what God calls us to do, regardless of what profession. And it got me thinking over the years, and I don't know where everybody that's passed through these doors has gone. I don't know exactly what they're doing. Some of the folks I've kept up with a little bit are those who have gone into various forms of full-time ministry and service. So let me just read you some of these names. Some of these names only Jerry and Helen will recognize. David McDonald, Dan Roberts, Bill Dotcher, Shep Lawrence, Art Wolverton, several Coddingtons, Alan Stiegel, Alan. Tim Oles, Karen Morrison Weaver, Steve Baker, Paul Chihumba, Bobby Lohman, and of course Barry and Kathy and the Kings were involved in mission for a period of time. Amy Bowder Carter and her whole family. Craig Cook had an ongoing relationship here when he was single. And then folks who have sort of done like what Ann Felton has done with what we call commission lay pastors or commission ruling elders, folks like Graham Burroughs and Norm Dover and so on. And it just reminds me of the responsibility that we have and the privilege that we have as folks pass through these doors. And in regard to that, AMI Kids, some of you know of the campus just 2 or 3 miles from here, have asked, could some of us spend some time in mentoring some of them? And so what they would like to do is do what we did a year or two ago. They're going to bring some folks on Wednesday evening. They won't participate in scouting, but if any of you would be inclined to lead them in a study, we will offer some study resources and so on. It'd just be an opportunity to connect to these guys who had a troubled background, found themselves into difficulty, and now they've received, you might say, a second chance, so to speak, and some of them are really hungry to want to grow and develop. And so if you're interested in that, if you would let us know. We're also grateful this morning that the church in Urseca loaned us one of their members. Lizzie, it's good to have you. We love you. Would you please stand as we read from God's Word? This is Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Sasanya, what was the first chorus that we sang?
Who shall I fear?
Who shall I fear? A lot of those words resonate with this passage in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Hear God's Word. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. Now, when you read something like that, excuse me for interrupting, you need to really pray without ceasing for folks like Bob and Amy Carter, because when they translate the Bible into the Old Testament in the Solomon Islands, and people have never seen snow or never heard about snow, what do? And so a translator has this very difficult decision to make. Do you translate literally or do you try to capture the meaning? That's a very difficult thing when you're handling the Word of God. So, when you read things like this, remember all those thousands of Bible translators around the world who are trying to render the Word of God in all truth and accuracy. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Now, let me share with you a critical point when we read prophecy. Whenever you're in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's Daniel, Revelation, wherever, when you're reading passages dealing with prophecy, there is a temptation for us to, in a sense, be entertained by it, to sort of speculate, to imagine, you know, what does this prophecy relate to? Can we identify this figure? And so on. Let me tell you the primary reason the prophecy is given. The primary reason we have this foretelling of the future is that we might live faithfully and responsibly right now in the present. Don't ever forget that. Because if you and I get sidetracked into just speculating about future events, we've missed the whole point. The point is that we'll learn to live faithfully in the present. Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus gives us the longest discourse in his ministry where he discusses future events. In fact, many scholars call it the little apocalypse, the little revelation. So in Mark chapter 13, there are 33 verses where Jesus is discussing future events. In those 33 verses, Jesus gives us 19 commands or imperatives or instructions on how to live and think in the light of these future events. In fact, the passage begins with "watch out," and it concludes with "watch." So, you know, when we read prophecies, don't just get into the game of trying to identify and be satisfied with that. No. It's given that you and I might live in the here and now faithfully and with integrity and with responsibility. So, let's review. A few weeks ago when we were reading the first verses of chapter 7, you got into these incredible, weird, ferocious kind of creatures representing various kingdoms. Now, try to imagine you're Daniel. You're having these dreams and visions. Daniel fared very much alone as a servant of the living God in a pagan, heathen culture. This was 553 BC in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So Daniel begins to have these dreams that are very troubling to him, according to his own testimony. And so you remember there are four different beasts representing four succeeding kingdoms. The last beast, which represents the most powerful empire, has these horns. How many horns were there? Ten. And both horn and the number 10 represent power and strength and completeness. And then there's another horn, a little horn that emerges, displacing three of the others. And so you have these very powerful, very arrogant, blasphemous sort of kingdoms arising, inflicting all kind of persecution and suffering on Christians until the Son of Man appears. Now, So in this first in this chapter 7, in the verses that we just read today, you have this incredible contrast. The focus first was on the earth, and now it's on heaven. You have a focus on the cohorts of Satan, and now you have a focus on the Ancient of Days. You had a focus on terrible, arrogant blasphemies, and now you have this incredible worship around the throne room. So what I want to do is to draw two or three lessons from what we see in this passage. Number one, the contrast between the earthly and heavenly states. The contrast between heaven and earth. Now, any time in Scripture, there's a contrast like that, you know, between flesh and spirit, or between kingdom of God and kingdom of earth. You want to make note of that. That is extremely significant. And the contrast is stunning. You know, you have God called the Ancient of Days. I love that designation, don't you? The Ancient of Days. He is seated. I mean, that in itself is a powerful image. And the Revelation tells us that the sea before the throne is still. It's like glass. Whereas the sea from which these empires rise is a turbulent, churning kind of a sea. And human empires are always that way. They're sort of frantic in activity, whether it's military activity, whether it's political activity, whether it's diplomatic type activity, just a frenzy of activity. But you see the Ancient of Days seated. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is not in a panic mode. He is not disturbed. He is in complete and total control. So already in this chapter, you see this marked contrast between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me share with you a make-believe story that I think has an important lesson. I'm not going to throw this, Miss Lindy. Have no fear. At Todd, there were some folks that were concerned that I was going to wake people up, you know, and all that sort of thing. But anyway, this man comes to the gates of heaven, and he meets St. Peter, and the man is so grateful that he's arrived at the gates of heaven and not somewhere else. He asks St. Peter, he says, you know, in an effort to increase my gratitude for where I'm going to be, could you just give me a glimpse into hell? Give me a glimpse into Hades. So Peter says, sure, we can manage that. So they go down to Hades, and you know, the curtain is parted, and the man sees this long table as far as I can see, just loaded with food. I mean, just, Andrew, what's your favorite food? Gus, what's your favorite food? Ah, okay. Well, there's going to be a lot of, but you know, I mean, just every conceivable food, as far as I can see, is late. But everybody around the table is starving, emaciated, just pitiful looking. And so the man asks Peter, says, "What's wrong? You know, how do they feed themselves?" And Peter said, "Well, they have to feed themselves with 4 foot. This is almost 5 feet. 4 foot long chopsticks." Have you ever tried to feed yourself with a 4 foot long chop? It's pretty challenging. And so the man's thinking, oh my goodness, there you are seated in front of every imaginable delicacy and you can't eat it. The man says, I think I've seen enough. I want to go back up to heaven. So they go up to heaven, the doors open, and there it is, this long table, as far as I can see, with every delicacy, every food out there. The big difference is everybody around the table is healthy and happy and full of life and just full of joy. And so the man says, well, how do they feed themselves? And St. Peter says, they all have 4 foot long chopsticks. And the guy says, oh my goodness, well then how do they feed themselves? And he said, in heaven we feed each other. So across the table, you still have the 4 foot, but you feed each other. Now the point is simply this. Heaven is about a whole lot more than pearly gates, streets of gold, and a lot of food. It's a whole different way of living. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of living. And so whenever in Scripture I see contrast, I want to check that. I want to mark that. Because you see, when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if I know the contrast, then there's content to my prayer. Otherwise, I'm just in a fog when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It really doesn't mean that much. But if I have seen the difference between earthly living and self-centered, blasphemous kind of living, and what goes on around the throne room, then I know what I'm praying when I pray, thy kingdom come. Boy, let it be. And so anytime you read Scripture, if you see that contrast, make a mental note because it'll add content to your praying. The second lesson that we want to point out here is that Daniel sees that he is not alone. Daniel, Miss Helen used to teach Sunday school here many years ago. And sometimes it was Sherry and Jonathan. Now, Helen, I don't know if you taught on Daniel, but those of you that have taught Sunday school and taught Daniel, maybe you remember this little jingle. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. You know, it's never, under any circumstances, easy to stand alone. Daniel, by choice and conviction, many, many times stood alone at the threat of his own life. But you know, there's a more basic loneliness in the human condition. You and I were intended to be in relationship. And so anytime a relationship is broken, or anytime we experience rejection, or anytime there's a death, or someone moves away, there is a sense of loneliness. And sometimes the loneliness can actually be a depressing loneliness. You and I were created and designed to be in relationship. You remember in the creation account, God makes something and he says, that is good. Make something else, oh my goodness, that is so good. Make something else, that is just wonderfully good. But then he says, the only time in the creation account, he says, it is not good. What was that about? What was that? It was not good that the man should be alone. God wired us, hardwired us, DNA and everything else, to be in relationship. We're at our best in relationships. But having said that, there are times, because of our convictions and the commitments we make, it may put us in a very lonely place. And that's what you see in Daniel. Daniel is living and bearing witness in a very pagan society. And so there are times that Daniel must have felt acutely and even depressingly alone. So he has this glimpse into heaven. And there's this incredible glimpse. And he sees God seated, the Ancient of Days seated. And it says, thousands upon thousands attending him. 10,000 times 10,000 standing before him. And so Daniel sees this vision and he goes, oh my goodness, I'm not as alone as I thought I was. You remember after that incredible chapter 11 of all the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you have chapter 12, which begins with the words, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And the witnesses there are not spectators. You know, they're not in a big stadium just sort of watching you. These witnesses, the word is martyr, these witnesses have been where you've been. You know, they've been faithful. They've experienced difficulty. They know what you're going through. They're the ones that are standing there and encouraging you and standing with you and so on. And so William Barclay, on commenting on this verse, says, it is the very essence of the Christian life that it is lived in the gaze of the heroes of the faith who lived, suffered, and died in their day and generation. We're not alone. How many of you know the name George Whitefield? A great English evangelist from the 18th century. And it's been said, George Whitefield did most of his preaching out in the open. And it's been said that when he preached, you could hear his voice a mile away. Now, that's amazing. Susanna, we're going to have to try this out. Our house is about a mile away. So you get out here and you preach, and I'm going to see if I can pick it up. Anyway, George Whitefield, you could hear a mile away, but when he sang, you could hear him 2 miles away. I mean, there's something about music and song that travels. And so again, Daniel is hearing this in the vision. The revelation goes into much more detail about the sound of the singing than what Daniel hears. But in the revelation, it says, the singing was in loud voices, the roar of a great multitude shouting, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder. A number of years ago, somewhere between midnight and 1 a.m. every day, I guess somebody was coming home from work, they would have their music in their car up to as high as it would go. And so they drive by the house, and all I could hear was a kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And our glass would, you know, rattle and shake, and it felt like the whole house was vibrating. Well, I've wondered when Daniel had that vision of, you know, the multitudes without number just crying out in a loud voice like peals of thunder, whether it vibrated into his being, I mean down into his soul, to where Daniel could say, I am not alone. I am not alone. I'm on their side and they're on mine. I mean, what an encouragement for a lonely figure in a pagan culture to have a vision like this. Folks, you and I are not alone. We're not alone. The cloud of witnesses. One of the things I like to do sometimes, Jerry and Helen, sorry to be picking on you today, but you know, every Sunday it's somebody else. But one of the things that I like to do is come in here when nobody's here, or sometimes when we are worshiping, and imagine like some of the images you see in the Song of Solomon, and I think it's Ezekiel, but it'll give you an image of a palace, kind of a courtroom, and the shields of the great warriors are hanging on the wall. And by their emblem and by their dents and nicks, you know who it is. And sometimes I'll sit here and I'll just remind myself of that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. You know, even through this congregation, people who've borne a faithful witness, people who've run the race, and it becomes a tremendous encouragement. You know, they're sort of cheering us on. They're watching us and so on. So I think Daniel was tremendously encouraged. The final thing that I would draw from this text has to do with the Son of Man and his kingdom. One of the things that emerges as a theme throughout prophecies like this in Daniel or the Revelation is the increasing depravity of earthly kingdoms and the increasing glory of the stars that shine that are connected to him. Now, James Denny was a Scottish theologian of 100 years ago, and he said, you know, those optimists who think the world's going to get better and better, they're wrong. But he also said, those pessimists who think the world's going to get worse and worse, they're wrong too. And he makes this very interesting observation as he's reflecting on what Paul says about the end of times from 2 Thessalonians. He says this, it is a progress in which good and evil alike come to maturity, bearing their ripest fruit, showing all that they can do, proving their strength to the utmost against each other. The progress is not in good itself or in evil itself, but in the antagonism of one to the other. So, you know, the clash between the kingdoms is the big issue that becomes more and more serious. And so when you read chapter 7 of Daniel, you know, it's looking more, less and less hopeful for God's people as these very antagonistic kingdoms emerge. But then, the one who is called the Son of Man emerges. Now, I'm identifying the Son of Man as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And the reason I do is threefold. Number one, he accepts worship. Only deity accepts worship. Also, number two, he comes with the clouds. And anytime you have that figure in Scripture of the coming clouds, there is divine presence in the coming of the cloud, that imagery. But the third and the most important one is the favorite image that Jesus picks to identify himself in his earthly ministry. He reaches into the book of Daniel. And again, he calls himself the Son of Man. So when he's standing before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, you know, Caiaphas says, well, who are you? And Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. Caiaphas, knowing what he's talking about, and everybody knew what Jesus was talking about, Caiaphas tears his clothes and cries out blasphemy and condemns Jesus to death. So I think this is Jesus. And listen to what it says about him in verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, it's sobering to realize that at creation, Adam was given so much of that. So much authority, so much privilege, so much power. But he decided to rebel against God's will, and so he loses it. And ever since Adam, human beings have sought and craved for the power and the authority. And it's always been ruthless, it's been counterproductive, it's been arrogant. Until the second Adam came. And the second Adam came humbly, taking the form of a servant. And so he was highly exalted, and all authority and all glory and power was given to him. And so Jesus emerges as the one who will reign. In fact, it's amazing what it says of him. His kingdom is everlasting. It will not pass away. It'll never be destroyed. He's going to come and judge his foes. He'll claim his inheritance. He's going to reign forever. During World War II, a missionary tells of what happened in Japan. The military police would come to churches in Japan during World War II, and they would arrest the pastors and lay leaders, and they would take them to a court, and they would ask them two questions. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth? The second question is the clincher. Then they would ask them, if you really believe Jesus Christ is coming back, do you believe Jesus is going to worship the Japanese emperor, or is the Japanese emperor going to worship Jesus Christ? The way you answered that would determine whether you were carted off to prison or not. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living that out every day. Is the kingdom of God our number one priority? Is Jesus of Nazareth indeed Lord of Lords and King of Kings? The way we conduct our lives, the way we speak, the way we relate to people, our lifestyle, our behavior, is a reflection of those convictions. May the world look at us and see that we're indeed plugged into the eternal kingdom that will not pass away, the kingdom of the Son of Man, and that indeed He is our Lord and our Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Daniel, and we thank You that in the midst of trauma, in the midst of threat, in the midst of isolation and a loneliness, You give him this incredible peek into the heavenly glory. And Lord, every one of us is going to experience loneliness. We're going to experience discouragement. And Lord, during those times, I just pray that You would come close and just give us a peek. Lord, just remind us of the realities. Remind us of the way it really is. Remind us of the way You intend for us to live our lives here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.